Just real brief, I'd just like to have an opportunity for you to get to know me a little bit. I grew up in L.A., Lower Aberdeen, okay? And that's in North Carolina, out in the country, and we grew up on some land, had horses and fished and frog-gigged and hunted and all those kind of things, and I thank the Lord for those years. And you know, it's amazing, though, how things change in life. If you notice that, as we get older, things change. When I was a kid, we had a garden. My dad had a garden, and he didn't have a garden. He had a garden with a capital G. Did you? We're not brother and sister, are we? You're shaking your head. We must. What's that, dear? Two big gardens. Well, don't be bragging about it. I mean, love you, girl. Okay. Well, anyway, my daddy had one big garden. And that was on one piece of property. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Don't get me started now, all right? But I'm telling you, he planted enough garden to feed all the people, starving people in the world. And I had to hoe it and weed it and shuck it and pick it and eat it. My mama said, she'd pile our plate full of this wonderful food. And she'd say, now listen, you think about all the starving people in the world that would love to have this. I said, Mama, you don't know how much I'd love for them to have it. Where are they? And I remember thinking as a kid, I'm never going to have a garden. I mean, come on now. Have you ever been to the grocery store, Dad? They've got choices there. And they don't pass out hose when you go in. Can I get an amen? You know, your hands don't get dirty. You know, I tell you what, the choices in grocery stores today just drive my ADD crazy. Can I get an amen? You know what I'm saying? My wife sends me to the grocery store with a list. I said, honey, you're going to have to be more specific than what you got on this paper. I mean, what size, what brand, what this. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, that's a... But anyway, garden. I'm get off track, brother. Sorry. And but I declared I was never going to have a garden. When I grew up and I could make my own choices, no garden for me. You know what I love today? Thank you very much. I just love a garden. You put seed in the ground, sunshine, rain falls. You get fruit most of the time. You know, they don't complain. They don't talk back. They don't argue with you. I don't like this ground. You know, I just don't like it here. You preach too long. You're planting me too deep, you know. And none of that, you know. They just don't talk, and I like that. I really like that. But I love a garden. I really do enjoy a garden. It's one of the joys of my life. And you know what? When I grew up, my dad would ride. I grew up near Pinehurst, North Carolina. They have all the 50, 60 golf courses there. And we'd go by these golf courses, and my dad was like, you see that? Look at those men out there chasing that silly, some women too, chasing that silly ball. That's the dumbest game I've ever seen. Yes, sir, Daddy. I hate that game. And I'm no good at it, but you know what I enjoy today? Golf, probably because it's outside. I just love being outside. Well, gardens, now I love them. Golf, now I love them. Third grade. I'm going to talk about girls for a minute. Do you mind? Some of you are getting very uncomfortable right about now, I can tell. Joyce Cummings said to me, third grade, I'm going to give you a kiss. Now look. I should have been excited. Buck teeth, bald head. Maybe I was shocked. Who would want to kiss me? My mom was afraid to kiss me, afraid I'd knock her out. You know what I'm saying? But here Joyce is. I said, you ain't going to give me no kiss. She said, yes, I am. I said, no, you're not. She said, why not? I said, because you have cooties. She said, what's that? I said, I don't know, but you got them. She said, I'm going to give you a kiss. I don't care what I got. You're going to have it. So anyway, I took off running. These short little legs just didn't last long. You know what I'm saying? She tackled me on that playground, kissed me right smack dab on the face. I went and soaked my head in the sink. And I don't know if it did a lot of good, but I did it. And soaked, rub it up, you know. And you know what I went and did? I married a girl. Yes, sir. Almost 30 years ago. She's not a girl anymore. She's a woman. I'm going to tell you that. And you know what? You know what else? When I was a kid, We went to church some as a kid, and somehow, some way, somewhere, we quit going to church, and I don't know really what happened or why, but I joined the church, got baptized. I was lost as a goose flying backwards in a hailstorm. I didn't have a clue. My mama told me to join the church, and if mama said it, yes, ma'am, I'm going to do it. I remember one time there was a rainbow out in the field behind our house, and I said, hallelujah, there's a rainbow. I didn't say hallelujah, I wasn't spiritual then. But anyway, I said, there's a rainbow out there, and you know what's at the foot? I'm giving it away. What's at the foot of a rainbow? Pot of gold. Y'all sound like y'all believe that. I believed it. I took off running, man. I was running wide. I said, hello, here comes pot of gold. I'm going to be rich, never have to work again. Now I can hire somebody to do all these chores around here. And I'm running, and I'm almost there. And I heard a voice. Sammy! That was my mother. And I didn't see the pot of gold, but I was close. I was from here to that wall, and I said, I know. What you got to do is you got to stand in it. The pot of gold appears, and you put it in your pocket, and you go home. And she was, Sammy, you get in this house right now. So I had a decision to make, a choice, a crossroads in life. I stopped. I began to reason with myself. And I thought these thoughts. What good is a pot of gold if you're dead and you can't spend it? My mama was tough. She said it, I did it, I joined the church. We quit going to church, and then I met a young girl, 15 years old. Her name was Sandra. And she went to church where my grandmother went to church. Guess what I did? I love church. I love church. Let's go to church, Grandma. What's that preacher talking about up there? I don't know, but I hope he keeps on because I got her hand, and I got her heart, and she's got mine. I hope we just stay here all day. I love church. But she broke up with me, and that was the end of church. That was the end of that. Until the summer of 1977, I was 24 years old. I was selling books door to door. A man asked me, he said, Sam, if you died right now, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? Hey, ladies, may I ask you a question, a very personal question? If you died right now, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? I told him the truth that day. I said, sir, I don't know, but I've been baptized. He said, boy, that ain't what I ask you. West Texas, you know what I mean? I thought I had an accent until I went out there. Anyway, I said, I'm a member of the church. He said, son, that's not what I ask you. I ask you, have you ever been born again? I said, sir, I don't even know what you're talking about. And he shared the gospel with me. He said, are you a sinner? I thought, he must know me. Exactly what I thought. And he said, son, the wages of sin is death. There's a penalty to pay for sin. And it's called hell, the judgment of God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ loves you, son. And he died for you in your place on the cross. And I listened to him. He got on his knees. He wanted me to get on there with him. It scared me half to death. The only prayer I knew had ever heard, now lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake. Then I couldn't go to sleep, scared to death. You know what I'm talking about? You know? But there he is, and he's on his knees in his living room. So I get down beside him. I got one eye open. I said, he's going to hit me in the head with something. I didn't know. I really didn't understand this. And he prayed. I just couldn't wait for him to say amen. The longest prayer I've ever heard. I got up, got ready to leave. His wife came in the kitchen. We're praying for you back at the church. I called some folks there praying for you. It was as if somebody reached in and grabbed my heart. I thought I was going to cry. I said, man, this is crazy. I said, thank you. And I left. And I went and got behind a mimosa tree in West Texas, sat on my book box, and I started crying. Cried for 15 minutes. And I made a decision. I'm going to stay away from these Christian people. I mean, you spend 15 minutes with them. I'm losing my mind. I'm crying. I don't know why. I don't know why. Help! Man, those people are weird. Well, the end of the summer came. Long story short, we'll finish this tomorrow. Just kidding. I called a young preacher and said, preacher, I have some questions for you. I had a yellow pad full of questions, and I would be embarrassed for you to know some of the questions I asked that preacher. But he was kind, he was gentle, he was patient. He answered every question kindly. And at one point I said, that's what I thought you'd say, preacher, and that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard of. That's exactly what I told him. And he said, I understand why you think that. What's your next question? At the end of the list, he said, Sammy, you've had some great questions. He said, but can I say something to you? I said, sure. He said, I believe that your greatest need is that you need to be born again. Have you ever been born again? I said, "Preacher, I don't understand what that means. What do I have to do?" And he said, no, it's been done. You have to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins, turn from your sin, and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. He prayed for me. And he told me something that really helped me. He said, "Sammy, this is a personal decision. It's between you and the Lord." He didn't press me. He didn't twist my arm. He didn't ask me to make a decision right there. Not that that's wrong to do, but he just didn't do that. And that day I went back to my little apartment in Sweetwater, Texas. And I fell on my knees and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I'm not all I ought to be, but I'm not what I was. And people have asked me, said, "How come you're so sure about your salvation?" Because I was there when it happened, you know. I really was. And my life began to change, and I have a lot of change yet needed, and I trust that I'll continue to grow and be faithful all the way to the finish line. And it's the joy of my life to be able to be here with you. And when I say I don't deserve it, I don't deserve it. But I'm so very thankful. I want to thank you, ladies, for your tender response earlier today. I want to thank you right now for your tender response tonight to the Word of God and to the God of the Word. Will you turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. While you're turning there, just as some words of introduction, Paul is writing to Timothy to encourage him and to give him instructions regarding sound doctrine and church conduct. The key verse we find in 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, when Paul wrote, "These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." Not my church, not your church, but the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul deals with this matter of prayer in the church. And I thought, as I prayed and sought the Lord, this would be a great place to start tonight together with you. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the privilege to meet in a free America, in a place like this, to be able to open the word of God and hear from you. I thank you for the men and women, even this hour, who are risking their very life and limb to safeguard the freedoms we hold dear, who have heeded and obeyed the call of their country. But Lord, most of all, I thank you that you heard, heeded, and willingly gave your life to pay the penalty for our sin, that we might be free from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and one day from the presence of sin. So Lord, I give you glory tonight, and I cry out to you as a bankrupt beggar and ask you to fill me and use me. I acknowledge before thee that without you I can do nothing. So Lord, I need you. Please work in hearts. Please work in my heart. Work in all our hearts tonight. And Lord, I want to thank you right now. I am expecting for you to do a deep and mighty and lasting work here tonight that will impact time and eternity. So I want to thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. A wife invited some people to dinner. At the table, she turned to her six-year-old daughter and said this, "Would you like to say the blessing, honey?" "I wouldn't know what to say, Mommy," the little girl replied. "Just say what you hear Mommy say," she answered. The daughter bowed her head and said this, "Lord, why on earth did I invite all these people to dinner?" A little boy was overheard praying, and he said this, "Lord, if you can't make me a better boy, don't worry about it. I'm having a real good time just like I am." Hey, at least he was honest, right? You know, if we're going to have the accent of God on our lives, we talked about that earlier today, we must be people of prayer. We must be men and women of prayer. Would you agree with that? We must abide in Christ. We must remain, continue in the vine. Do you and I have the right priority, understand our privilege, and exercise purity in prayer? Those are the questions tonight. Do I have holy hands when we come to God's table in prayer? Several things I want us to look at. First of all, the priority of prayer. We see this in our text, verse 1 and 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. First of all, prayer should be a priority in the church. Prayer should be a priority in my life. Prayer should be a priority in your life. Question. Ladies, is prayer a priority in your life? Is prayer a priority in your life? And the Lord here says, first of all, false teachers in Ephesus were teaching that salvation was only for Jews and Gentile proselytes to Judaism. Now, this would have restricted evangelistic praying, don't you think? They taught that salvation was only for the elite. This too would restrict prayer. You know, I had a pastor call me last week. I'm going to be with him in April in his church for a week. And he was just burned. He's been in the same church for over 50 years in the Tidewater area in Virginia. He's so burdened. He wants revival. Brother Harold, we need to get you up there for sure. We really do. He wants revival. And he said, you wouldn't believe, Brother Sammy, how many churches have canceled their Wednesday night prayer meeting? And I'm reminded that the Lord Jesus, when he came to the temple and cleared out the crooked money changers in the temple, said this, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer. And you've made it a den of thieves. The house of prayer. How many churches today are houses of prayer? How many people who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, the very temples of God, are houses of prayer? Is prayer a priority? When should we pray? First of all. Why should we? Who should we pray for? The text tells us, all men. For all men. And then for kings and all that are in authority. It may be hard to pray for some of this crowd sometimes. Yet I'm mindful that Nero was the Roman emperor at that day, at that time. And he was cruel. He was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor of those who called Christ Lord. We have many leaders in our lands today, in our land, who deny God, who make decisions that are anti-God, anti the Word of God. But you know what God commands us to do as a matter of priority? Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray what? Pray that all men would be saved. Verse 4 tells us. We're to pray that all men would be saved. Why should we do this? We see this in verse 2, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Quiet means free from outward disturbances, and peaceable means inward tranquility, peace within and peace without. Salvation of souls, that conditions might be favorable so we can continue to proclaim the gospel. Tom Farrell calls this the greatest business on earth, and I agree with him. Prayer is to be a priority in my life and yours. Thank God for a group of ladies who have come apart to make prayer a priority. And that's what you've done by being here. We have the privilege of prayer. Did you know that? In verse 3 we read, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. For that crowd that denies the deity of Christ, there's another evidence right there. God our Savior. Jesus Christ is God incarnate. Hallelujah. It pleases Christ when we pray for all men. He says in verse 1, for all men. Verse 4, who would have all men to be saved? Verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all. You see, 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish. Any should perish. But the Son of Man, Luke 19:10, has come to seek and save that which was lost. Do we realize that? Is that a priority in our prayer life? I realize that nobody is beyond reach in my prayer closet. I can enter into the White House. I can go into your house. I can go into the jungles of Papua New Guinea. I can go to the Philippines. I can go all over the world from my prayer closet. And so can you. This deals a death blow to that philosophy. Us four and no more, the frozen chosen and all of that business, which is ridiculous. Just ridiculous to me. William Carey, the father of modern missions, launched his missions career after becoming angry in a right sense upon hearing these words from elders in his church. And I quote, "Young man, if God is going to convert the heathen, he will do it without your help or ours." What Bible were those guys reading from? Not this Bible. We are his hands, we are his feet, we are his voices crying out in a wilderness. But it begins with prayer. Oh, we can have programs, but they should begin with prayer. That should be the greatest priority of your life, my life, and the church. And when we pray for the lost, you know, I don't know about you, but I was saved later. I didn't grow up in a church where you heard the gospel and got saved as a young man and all that. I just didn't have all that. But sometimes in my heart, I stop and I remember what I was like when I was lost. I don't want to ever forget how I thought, how I lived. I don't remember it with any pleasure, but I don't want to forget where I've come from. Because as I meet and deal with people, many times I don't want to forget that I'm looking at me. Are you with me? And who am I to condemn and judge? I'm not the judge. I need to have a heart for them. Many days I say, oh God, please increase my heart for you and for people, please. Because too many times I'm so selfish. I remember being at a Bible class in Fayetteville, North Carolina. I don't know about you, but I enjoy downtime. I enjoy an old Western. I enjoy some popcorn. And I was at McDonald's, and I'd gone to class. My family was asleep, had an hour drive. Nobody knows me in Fayetteville, North Carolina. Hallelujah, this is wonderful. Had my newspaper under my arm, just pleasing myself. I was standing in line ready for a Big Mac. I mean, bad for me, good to me. But anyway, I was just ready to just enjoy time alone with me. And I'm in line. All of a sudden, I heard a voice. Sammy Fry! Oh, thank you, Lord. Another opportunity to minister for you. This is so... not what I had planned. You ever been there? I don't want to forget that I lived in bondage to sin. I don't want to forget that I had unresolved guilt in my life. I don't want to forget... I don't want to remember with pain, but I don't want to forget the emptiness I had in my life. How I was looking everywhere trying to find satisfaction and just came up empty all the time. I don't want to forget the rainbows I was chasing, the relationships, the this, the that, fame, and all those things. I want to remember so I can be able to relate to those I'm trying to reach. I don't want to forget that I was dead in my trespasses and sins, that I was deceived and I was dominated by sin and I was damned. I was living under the judgment and wrath of God, one breath away from eternity without Christ in hell. One man wrote, "It is not our responsibility or capability to solve the puzzle of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. It is our task to preach the gospel universally. To every tongue and people, regardless of class or rank, it is our mission to proclaim what God wants us to proclaim. Life-saving was Paul's business, and it is to be ours." You know, the privilege of prayer, it pleases Christ. And thank God for the provision of Christ. The Bible tells us here that there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even the mother of our Lord declared that Christ was God, my Savior. He paid the ransom. He paid the ransom for you and for me. What a Savior. When I read that about this thing about a ransom for all, that word is composed of two words, anti meaning substitution and lutron meaning ransom of a slave or prisoner. The anti-lutron then is a payment given in substitution for a slave. The slave's owner accepts the payment for the release of his slave. And I'm thankful that Jesus Christ set this slave free to fulfill the purpose for which he created me, to prepare for the glory and eternity in heaven with him, and to be able to serve him. To have purpose, to know where I came from, to know why I'm here, to know where I'm going. And if you know Christ, you have that. And if you don't, you can. You can. I owed a debt I couldn't pay, and he paid a debt he didn't owe. You've heard that before. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. You hear that? The precious blood of Christ. He loves you. He loves me. Then we see the proclamation of the gospel in verse 7. Paul said, "I'm ordained a preacher, an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, and you and I can do that. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." So we see the priority of prayer. We're mindful of the fact that we have the privilege of prayer. We are able to say, "Our Father which is in heaven. He is my heavenly Father. And if you know Him as your Savior, He is your heavenly Father. And then I want to talk to you a few minutes about purity in prayer. Look at verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Does this mean that we're to lift up our hands in prayer? Well, there are many postures for prayer in the Bible. Standing in 1 Samuel 1:26 when Hannah was praying for a son. Standing with hands uplifted, 1 Kings 8:22 when Solomon was dedicating the temple. Kneeling when Daniel was praying three times a day, as was his habit. Kneeling with our face down between our knees, as Elijah did on Mount Carmel, praying for rain. Standing with our heads bowed, as the servant did who was seeking a bride for Isaac. Lifting up our eyes to heaven, as the Lord Jesus did, as the psalmist did when he said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. Prostrate before the Lord, as the Lord Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. There are many postures for prayer. The emphasis here, I believe, though, is not on the posture of the body, but on the posture of the heart. The emphasis here is holy. We've heard about the helplessness required, but I'd like to talk about the holiness necessary for prayer. My mother picked up on this growing up. She said, son, you're not going to come to this table with those dirty hands. You better wash those hands. This word holy, unpolluted, or unstained by evil, I found only 9 times used in the New Testament. Of the 9 uses, there's only one passage that reveals and unpacks for me what does it mean in a practical sense to be holy. And I'd like to share that with you for a moment. Will you please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And as we look at the Word of God, will you look into the mirror of God's Word and be honest with the Lord and with yourself? Do you have holy hands, this right posture of the heart that's revealed here to us? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. Here, I believe, is the litmus test for true holiness in a life. Verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. True holiness, here it is. So what does it look like? Verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Are you a lady who speaks the truth? Is your word gold? If you say it, is it so? Or when you speak, do people wonder, is that true? Talking to my daughter one day, and she said, Dad, I know that girl's lying. I said, how do you know that, honey? She said, her lips are moving, Daddy. You know, there are people like that. You can't trust anything they say. But Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth. We should be, if we're going to have holy hands, people of truth, honest. Honest in all our dealings with God and with our fellow man, with our families. Our words should be our bond. We shouldn't have to have a signed contract. If we say it, it should be so. If we should be the kind of people. Do you have people in your churches? If they're going to take a responsibility or a task, you don't have to look back. You know it's going to get taken care of, right? I don't think Brother Harold has to worry about Debbie getting the job done, do you? I came here today and I said, Miss Debbie, where's Brother Harold? He's on the way. She's taking care of business. And he knows he can trust her and he has confidence in her. Does God have confidence in you? Do you reflect His character in being a truth teller and a person of truth? Not only truth, verse 26 and 27, we see something that's really significant. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. My first cousin's wife asked me a question one day. She said, Sammy, let me ask you a question. Of all the issues you've seen in dealing with young people in ministry and life, what's the number one problem that you deal with in your counseling? I didn't have to pray about it. I didn't have to think about it. The answer came quickly. Are you ready for this? In your mind, what do you think it is? I'll just tell you from my perspective, bitterness. That's it. Bitterness. He later says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Why is bitterness so dangerous? Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, will you please? Just a few books over. Hold your place in Ephesians. We'll be right back there. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. with so much and so many hurts in our world today. You're in a crowd this size. You know what I know? Some of you have had to deal with abuse. Verbal abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse. In a crowd this size, you can mark it down. Some of you have been hurt deeply, wounded. And it may have been years ago, but just the thought of what took place brings tears to your eyes and pain to your heart. But you know, we all face difficulties. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, the Bible says, follow peace with all men, and here it is again, holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The Lord is telling us, listen, if you're outways with your fellow man, you're not right with me. That's pretty serious, don't you think? And then he says this, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Where do roots come from? From seeds. Where do roots of bitterness come from? From seeds of hurt and pain and violation. And when we often get hurt and we don't go to God and seek His way of help and grace to deal with it, we only have one option. We go to the world. We go to ourselves. What gives you the quickest pleasure when you're hurting? Without God? Sin. Why? Because there are pleasures of sin for a season. What happens then when we sin? God created us with a conscience. There's guilt. That doesn't feel very well, does it? That's not very pleasant. So what do we then do so often? More sin. Except it takes more sin here than it did here to get the same quotient of relief. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Then we continue, and then comes depression. Many times highs and lows. And this cycle continues like this, that all began from a seed of hurt down here that grows a root of bitterness that springs up the fruit of bitterness in our lives, and then comes thoughts of suicide. I've buried 5 teenagers in 25 years. Every single time, bitterness. Every lesbian, every homosexual I've ever dealt with, ministered to, reached out to, hands down, 100% of the time, root of bitterness. Every young person involved in the occult, every young person I've dealt with that cut themselves, every young lady and young man I've dealt with were anorexic and bulimia, every time, hands down, bitterness. Why? Hebrews tells us, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. We go on to see what happened in Esau, who was a bitter man. Fornication. Why? Pleasure. Don't I go to God? The flesh will take care of this. Never satisfied, never satisfied. You know the problem with this is this. Turn to Romans 12, will you? I just want to park here just for a minute more. Because this is so very, very important. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. How do we handle hurt God's way? Dearly beloved. Why does he say dearly beloved? You know what I think? Because he knows, God knows, he's getting ready to share something with us that's not going to be easy to swallow. And he appeals to us as his children, as the tender objects of his affection, as his daughters, as his sons. He says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. He tells us what not to do and what to do and why. He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Don't park in my parking place, is what he's saying. And we get bitter, that's exactly what we're doing. He goes on to say, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. What's so dangerous about bitterness? I'll tell you what's so dangerous. Whose place are we trying to take? One more time. Whose place are we trying to take? Who wanted to take God's place? Are you telling me, Brother Sammy, that when I am bitter and I will not forgive and I take vengeance in my own hands, I'll not speak to them again, and I think about them, it, something flames up inside of me. Oh, I've forgiven them, but I don't ever want to see them again. Are you telling me that you're manifesting the character of Satan? Matthew 18, when the Lord dealt and shared about the man who wouldn't forgive after having been forgiven, you know what he called him? Oh, thou wicked servant. Hey, you want to have holy hands and have a highway, a freeway to God? You have to be willing to forgive. You say, I'll never forgive. Well, maybe you've never been forgiven. And if you would say, I'll never forgive, you're out of the will of God. Are you out of the will of God? You're not going to be able to pray with power and with sweet fellowship if there's unforgiveness in your heart. Who is it that's coming to your mind right now? Bitterness is like taking poison or waiting for the other person to die. I said that today. He goes on to say, we're to pray with holy hands without wrath and doubting. Without wrath, there it is again. Without wrath toward believers, toward civil authorities, toward cruel authorities. I was reading the book, The Hiding Place, one of my favorite books, the story of Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy, who were Dutch girls who hid Jews from the Nazis during World War II, that era, and they were captured and they were imprisoned. Betsy died in a concentration camp. And she writes about her sister. The barracks appeared almost identical with the one we had left this morning, except that this one was furnished with bunks as well as tables and benches, and still we were not allowed to sit. This was the last wait while the matron, with maddening deliberateness, checked off our documents against a list. Betsy, I wailed, how long will it take? Perhaps a long, long time, perhaps many years, Betsy replied. But what better way could there be to spend our lives? I turned to stare at her. Whatever are you talking about, Corrie said. These young women, Betsy responded. That girl back at the bunkers, Corrie, if people can be taught to hate, they can be taught to love. We have to find a way, you and I, no matter how long it takes. She went on, almost forgetting in her excitement to keep her voice to a whisper, while I slowly took in the fact that she was talking about our guards. I glanced at the matron seated at the desk ahead of us. I saw a gray uniform and a visored hat. Betsy saw a wounded human being. And I wondered, not for the first time, what sort of person she was, this sister of mine, what kind of road she followed while I trudged beside her on that all-too-solid earth. She traveled that narrow road. She was like Jesus Christ. You know, he also adds in Timothy there, and doubting. You know what? We may not want to admit this, but sometimes when we get ready to pray for somebody to be saved, there may be a battle going on. There may be a Jonah in some of you. There may be some people that you don't believe deserve to be saved. They are so far gone that maybe it's impossible, or you're so bitter at them, you really don't want them to be saved. You don't have to deal with fellowship and having to have fellowship with someone like that. I fear sometimes there's a Jonah, a little bit of Jonah in all of us. We go back to Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. Just a couple of thoughts here. We're not to steal. We're not to steal time from God. We're to redeem the time. We're not to steal the talents that he's given us for our own selfish and sinful purposes. And we're not to steal his tithe. His tithe. Then he says, corrupt communication. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We're to build and not break people with our words. This grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And then he talks about the bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and the malice. And finally, he closes with this thought, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. But he doesn't stop there. He continues in Ephesians 5. Watch this. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named you as becometh saints. Ladies, is your life pure in your relationships? Is there a lady here and there's somebody you're texting? A friend on Facebook you ought not be talking to, and you know it. I deal with a lot of couples. Sometimes we come, we can't figure out what's wrong, what's wrong, what's wrong. Then later I find out what's wrong. Just recently, she's talking to someone. Or maybe it's you've gone too far, fornication. It happens, and it's dangerous, and it's wrong, and it's sin against God. And ladies, if we're going to have holy hands, we got to confess sin for what it is and forsake it. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. You don't understand. He understands me. Right. I want to remind you that all Satan's apples have worms. He may say he understands you. But if there is anybody, man or woman, trying to get you to take a step out of the will of God, they do not love you, they love themselves. And you need to understand that. I dealt with a teenager, young man, who had been sodomized. And he said, he's not going to get in trouble, is he? I love him. I said, well, let me say this to you, young man. He does not love you. He has used you. There are a lot of users in our world today, ladies. Have you figured that out? And there are a lot of men who will say anything they have to say to get what they want. Can I get an amen? Amen. Some of you know all about that. And maybe somebody here used to be married to somebody like that. But let us not be like that. Let's be pure. Let's be right. And if there's anything going on in your life, these are the days to get it right. And make some commitments with the Lord and confess sin, or perhaps come to Christ in conversion. You know, all of these matters that I read in Ephesians 4 have to do with our relationship with others, believer to believer, husband and wife, parents and children, the workplace. Are you right with others? As much as it lies in you, are you living peaceably with all men? It's a prerequisite for effective prayer. Did you know that? According to the Word of God. And you know what strikes me about this, and I'm almost finished. What strikes me about this text in Timothy, and as I go to Ephesians, the seriousness of this. As I consider the context, what's at stake here? My effective praying for the lost. Is this important? Are you kidding? There's nothing more important. And if I'm not right, I'm going to hinder my influence and my prayers to God. That's pretty serious, wouldn't you say? I don't think there's anything more serious than that. God would have us live peacefully with all men. You believe somebody has a problem with you, you're to go to them, Matthew 5. You have a problem with someone, Matthew 18, you're to go to them. We ought to be running over each other trying to reconcile differences. You know what? But some people say this, oh, that's pie in the sky. Been that way for years. What a poor excuse for continued disobedience. Some people say it won't make it any better. Oh, I got it. That's why we do what's right. Only when things work out right for us. I'm glad Joseph didn't live by that principle. I'm glad Jesus didn't live by that principle, aren't you? Why do you do what you do? To please God? Or to get the desired results? Check your heart. Check your heart. I'm too scared. God hath not given us a spirit of fear. Faith acts in the face of fear. I don't believe it's necessarily the absence of fear, but faith steps forward in the face of fear. It's too embarrassing. Oh, it's just too embarrassing to do that. Go to the cross and tell Jesus that. You know, the first time I preached this and studied it, you know, I really believe, I want so much. I don't want to be just somebody who stands and preaches. I want to live what I preach. And I was preparing this and studying, and God brought to mind someone in my past that I hadn't thought about in a couple of years. Something had happened. I used to preach in a particular ministry, and I'd made a decision that they didn't agree with, and they cut me off. That was it, Brother Harold. That was it. I'd seen scores of young people saved. I mean, you just wouldn't believe what had taken place. And I remember saying, well, you know, I made this decision, this family decision, and he doesn't come to me to ask me for permission, and now he's upset at me, and I know he is. That's his issue. I'm not bitter at him. I'd see him, hey, you doing? And I knew there was a problem. But I didn't obey the Lord, and this text got a hold of me. And I remember thinking, Lord, I've got 4 days here. I can't go preach this with that hanging and looming over my life. I've got to work this out. I mean, 3 years had passed. And I had these thoughts, oh, who cares? That's a long time ago. Everything's fine. He's fine. I said, no, that's not right. Things are not right. He has a problem with me, and I've got to go to him. So I called him up. I made an appointment. He said he'd see me. I sat down, and I talked to him about what had happened. I said, listen, I don't know what happened on your end, but this is what I did, and the choice I made didn't have anything to do with you, and I know you've cut me off from coming here, and I'm not here so you will invite me back to preach. That's not why I'm here. I'm here because I was studying a text of Scripture, and God said, you got to deal with this, and that's why I'm here. And he said, my, this hasn't happened to me in years. He said, I hadn't had anything happen like this to me since I was in Bible college. He'd been out of Bible college for 15 years. He said, I had a problem with one of my associates today. I'm going to have to go to them after you leave. I said, okay. And he invited me to come back and preach. First time I went back, 30 young people trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm so thankful for the prompting of the Holy Spirit. I'm so thankful for the Word of God. That would never have happened without the Word of God. So as we close, I want you to consider this. Is prayer a priority of your life? I think you want it to be, or you wouldn't be here. Do you understand it's our privilege to pray? Are you in your heart pure and have this helpless holiness going? A healthy church is praying for the lost and proclaiming the gospel. A healthy church is praying for authorities even when they're harsh and unreasonable. A healthy church is praying with holy hands. And I believe this, there's no right relationship with God when there are wrong relationships with others. When we haven't done all we can to resolve the differences. And I understand there are times when the best thing we can do is do what's right, leave the results to the Lord, and press on toward the mark. What about you? If you want to draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. But we can't come with dirty hands to the table of prayer. Is there anyone here and you're not sure if you died tonight you'd go to heaven? Anybody like that? Is there anyone here and there's some dishonesty in your life? You know, it's tax time. Got some choices to make. Income to report. Is there anyone here and in your heart there's some bitterness towards someone? It may have been a long time ago. It may have been yesterday. Anybody here have some bitterness in your heart towards someone? Anybody here and there's some fornication in your life, some uncleanness? Anybody here with corrupt communication? You know who you are. You know where you are. And I trust you'll allow God to cleanse your heart.